Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
We're listening to Live from the Path, coming from the Pathway Studios here in... Oh, that really jumped fast. Coming from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. Thanks for hanging out with us. Here we got going on the show this evening. How do you be a good friend, like, to your pastor? This is the question. This is the question. And in some ways, you may not think about this person as a unique... as having a unique, but there are unique things, I think, as a pastor, and So there was an article. Dan had found an article about things you should consider, or how to be a friend of the pastor.
Yeah.
People get weird
like this too, right? Where like the job itself lends people to view them as like that's all they are.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? Like a doctor's kind of this way.
Yeah.
You're
yeah.
like you don't imagine they have feelings or like. You're just like, you do doctor things, do that. You know what I'm saying? Pastors are but like, maybe just pastors and doctors are the two guys I'm thinking of, where they're like, their role is bigger than themselves. And so it just feels like, you know, you might lose humanity as you look at them sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So we're going to talk through that. Also, I was thinking about this, this week. And the question, so there's been some surveys out there that like more and more people are moving towards like liturgical churches.
I hear that every once in a while.
Yeah.
Like every few years. And I don't know if it's true.
Yeah.
It must be. I mean, I don't know.
Yeah. Well, they're at least saying it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, you might think like high church, you know, Catholicism, parts of Lutheranism, some Episcopalians, some
I don't know what an Episcopalian is. Like zero remember. Clue.
Yeah.
Nobody knows.
Okay. Nobody knows.
It's just not Catholic. But it's close.
So, and it got me to thinking, kind of a strand of thoughts. The first one is like, okay, what kind of causes this? And I actually Googled around a little bit just to see if I could hear people talk about it. And one of the guys was saying, you know, when I go in to church, he was an evangelical. He says, when I go in there in a normal Protestant church, because it looks like my highest burden is to become an academic. Because the way that the services are set up is somebody gets up there and like you do the worship and you do all the things and then someone like lectures or teaches for like 50 minutes, right? And everything we point people to is like, you know, study your Bible, right? No, and so what it with the and it got me, what he said. Like I'm not repulsed by this. I never thought of it that way, but there is something about that that like is the Protestant tradition pointed towards like or it's dominated by knowledge. What feels like know this, learn this, and are we posturing people? Where most people then feel the liability that the way they attain depth in their faith is knowledge about this type of thing. Mm-hmm. And so just let that stew for just a minute. Now compare it to how you think about like a lot of these liturgical or higher church traditions. I'm not asking, don't ignore the fact of whether you agree or disagree with doctrine at the moment. But a lot of the flavor of these things are you're not actually expected to come in and learn much of anything, really. Like there are sermons there, but they tend to be very short. They're like 20 minutes or something like that. And they're reading the scriptures. It's not like they're not. And you're singing songs, but everybody knows the songs. Like there's no new songs every week. They're not trying to get the most recent toe tapper. Like your job is to come in and intentionally participate in a gathering of people in worship to Yahweh. And yes, there is some note, there is some like transference of information, but there's not like a liability that comes in and like that there's an expectation in these high church situations where like you think you're actually making pastors everywhere, knowledgeable book learners. Like there's one person whose job it is to get up and say the things. That liability to know the things that that person knows does not fall on the entire group of people at all, right? Now, and so I thought, like, and the church, is like, the Catholic Church has been running off this forever, right? It's been running this way. And plenty of denominations do that very thing. Can you love and serve Jesus in that type of church worship structure? Sure. I think that's very possible. Mm-hmm. But so then the question becomes, is it possible that we've created some sort of liability in that people who otherwise might come to like an evangelical or a Protestant tradition church walk away with some sort of belief that is a lot more head knowledge-ish about what it means to follow Jesus? That like, hey, I've maybe had this too. I was actually talking with Buva earlier. It was earlier today. Is that like I try not to let people see what I'm studying. That I've got, like, if I'm preparing for something, that I've got three different giant books. I don't like people to look at the commentaries because you could legitimately read it and go, I feel dumb having looked at this.
Yeah.
Like, you get used to them. Yeah. You guys have all seen these things. Like, but there's things you can just open up and you're like, I feel stupid. Right. And so what I don't ever want is someone who loves and serves Jesus, reads their Bible faithfully, looks at this thing and go, I will never be able to understand this. And then has some belief that it means something negative about them. And when it comes to their relationship with Jesus, or a different expectation, like, it's my this is my responsibility in the kingdom. This is Dan's responsibility in the kingdom. And even Mike's to a certain extent when it comes to youth. Even
I feel
Mike.
Like I was even, tacked on as a third class
even
citizen.
Even Mike.
Maybe a little bit of Mike.
Yeah, maybe. I give Mike the other commentaries. Mostly because Mike goes, I can't take this yet. Right. But so like I would intentionally obfuscate that. Like I don't want people to feel that.
I don't use words like obfuscate.
Fair enough. And so anyway, and maybe we'll just like that's a very long introduction, so maybe we'll just stick with this as the thing to start talking about. Is like, is it possible that for all the right reasons it's possible that you can give people the wrong impression of what it looks like to grow in your faith with Jesus because we are so centered on what feels like knowledge and teaching and that kind of thing?
Here's maybe a difference that the Protestant and the Catholics have, where the Catholics have a incredible system of educating their people through Catholic schools and all the different,
like the catechisms and
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah,
yeah,
they
yeah,
go,
yeah.
They go through systems, right?
That's right, that's
so,
right.
In their youth, they learn so much stuff. And so then they just manage what they've learned the rest of their life. So it's
That's a good point.
Don't need to learn it. And in Protestant churches, a lot of times you're finding someone who's like 40 and says, man, I just found Jesus.
Yeah.
So they're like starting from zero.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have to learn. They've never even read it.
Yeah.
You know, they don't even know the books of the Bible. And just typical. I'm just,
yeah, yeah.
You know, broad brush there.
Yeah.
But that might be part of it.
Okay, yeah, that makes sense. That like they bake it up early.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Which okay, interestingly, like all these things, I know what some of you guys are like, maybe you're thinking, like all these things have their risks. Plenty of people go through the catechism and they basically pass the test and then completely bail on the implications of that in their life, for sure.
Yeah.
Also, I would even be willing to vouch that a vast majority of Protestant churches, non-high churches, do an awful job. They show up to Sunday school and we're taking home sheep and Moses beards and all kinds of stuff. Like, you have not prepared people to interact with the world that's trying to convince them of a different reality than what Jesus presents. And we've poorly, poorly set them up for that.
Yeah.
But we have no catechism. Like, there is no, hey, everyone looked at the same thing. You're coming out with some sort of standard of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
No Christian left behind situation.
Okay. So I had probably three thoughts based on what you said.
Okay.
I assumed the reason that younger generations were going to liturgical churches or high churches was because, like, they have an intense need to feel like they're doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not a whole lot of question what the right thing is at a liturgical church, right? Everybody reads the thing.
Yeah.
Right? You can't screw it up, really, unless you're literally not paying attention. You're not on the hook for knowing the thing.
Right.
You're on the hook for participating in the
That's
thing.
Right.
You know, and actually, based on your description, I'm like, I think that sounds kind
of
awesome.
I'm kind of all right with some of that.
Yeah, like, I'm like, dude, just show up and we're going to worship the tunes everybody knows, and then we're all going to listen to one guy talk, and I'm not on the hook for knowing it, but I am on the hook for letting the Holy Spirit, like, let it do something in my life. Oh, man, that sounds great. But, like, on the other hand of it, like, for the exact opposite reason, Protestant churches tend to don't rely so much on corporate church to do the work of the church, right? So, like, where the article or the guy is explaining in a way that goes, look, like, it looks like we're presenting knowledge, I would have said, like, we read our Bible because that's where God is.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Not that you need to know it in any way like the pastor knows it, but, like, is it important to hear the words of Jesus for yourself? Yes. Is it possible that, like, to the question I was going to ask, when Pentecost showed up, like, we read the Bible and it's like the Holy Spirit showed up and tore through everybody, right? And, like, part of me wonders, was it everybody? Do you know what I'm saying? Or did the Holy Spirit tell one guy or two guys what we were doing, and he goes, hey, everybody, God's leading us to do this. And they're like, great, I would love to be a part of it.
Uh-huh.
Or was it everybody all at once got the same fire? Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the reason it matters is because, like, the Protestant church tends to look at people and go, you're on the hook for individual interaction with the Holy Spirit. You should be doing the things that God has called you individually to do. And, like, high church is not so much for that. They're like, the church is doing this. You know what I'm saying? Like, the leading of the people comes from a very specific place, where, like, that tends to be Protestant churches are like, you need to go home and read your own Bible. Not necessarily for the knowledge of it, but that's where the Holy Spirit will do interactions through the things that God has said. So you need to spend time reading your Bible and praying so God can deal with you individually.
Yeah. And so, like, what I find interesting about all this is that, like, even as I think through what you just said, there's something really good about thinking about God's people just holistically. I don't mean your individual expression of the thing that's in your town. I just mean, like, hey, the church does a thing, not Ted does a thing. There's something good about that. But it also, like, it has its risks, right? You can tell, like, well, the church does these things. I actually don't have to do anything personally. We as a group do it, and that part of the group is doing it, right? You can be disobedient or, like, not participating in something that otherwise the church is doing. I think on the other hand, there's a little bit of a self-glorification, or even, like, as I think about your worship experiences, I think it's far less common in, like, liturgical settings or high church settings where people are like, I didn't get much out of the worship today. because they aren't such subjective experiences. The goal is just that we are mutually participating, not whether I was personally tickled or not.
Yeah. No one loves Amazing Grace because it's catchy.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, people love old school hymns or, like, the stuff they sang at church, right? On liturgical churches, because they're like, the words mattered and everybody mm-hmm. sang them together, but no one's like, man, I burned that one at home.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Right.
So something in there triggered a memory from college. And so I don't remember it clearly. It's been a while. But something along the line of, like, the Catholic Church is, like you said, it's church centric, right? It's the church, right? There are no rock star priests.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, oh, everybody's looking for that one priest, you know, because he's going to write a new book. I mean there's probably they're out there, but
there's
they're
few,
not,
yeah,
not
yeah.
the way there are, like, the rock star
okay,
Protestant.
Wait, I'm going to come back to that.
Because they're
ahead.
More individual.
Yes, that's
everything's
right.
yep. individual, and this is church. So the church says, you're moving to Texas. Over here, it's like, the Lord has led me. You know,
right.
I got a big offer for money. You know,
the Lord has led me with Benjamins to Texas.
Yes. So I don't know. It's a very different way of looking at the body.
Yeah. Yeah. I just, like, I was listening to this guy, like, none of this makes me go, oh, you know, I want to be part of a high church situation. But I do find, but what it made me think is, like, do I find something appealing about that? Sometimes. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think I do. I think I recognize that like, if what's actually probably unfortunate is if we think about, well, it's either this way or this way, where we're probably well served as people of Jesus to go both and. Probably intentionally,
yeah.
like as people.
And if the Protestant church said, hey, this high church thing's really catching, let's start a Thursday night high church service, five people would come.
Right.
Even
right.
though everybody's like, yeah, that's cool, they yeah. won't come.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, in the Protestant world.
Yeah. And so actually, but it does, I guess what I would think to do is to say, you know, is did you maybe, I don't know, once every couple months, you just do something that intentionally feels like that. You don't have to go pick up their homilies or whatever. Like, you don't have to. You don't
I
have
mean, just as I am is not a banger. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. Like, but just like think about, hey, if I were on this Sunday, if I were designing an experience that felt very corporate, that people like it didn't like the barrier to entry was, look, no new tunes. As a matter of fact, probably not tunes. Or it actually can be new. There's a song, Mike, you we did this maybe it was Sunday. It's a real simple one. It was the last one.
Slow Me Down.
Slow Me Down. This song is dead simple to pick up. Very simple. It's got four verses, I think, and all of them are the exact same. You hear it one time, the other, there's no bridge. Well, there is a bridge in this one, but also very easy to pick up. Like, the barrier to entry in this song is to hear it for about 20 seconds. And then you just you can easily lose yourself in singing it. And so, like, okay, can I think about songs that are like, people don't have to worry about all the other, all over the place where the song might go and the changes in tempo or when the drums build or this jazz, and just like zero barrier to entry is the thing that we're going to teach. This makes my heart shrivel probably, but like, hey, the guy's not going to get up there and tell you about all the backstory about the town of which Jesus walked in that day. We're not going to do it. Like, we're just going to read. We're going to read a few, the things from God, and I'm going to remind you about God with the words that are on the page. Next Sunday, we'll go back and talk about other thing. And so I just think, like, is there something where I might find that refreshing? I don't think I would. I'm not going to switch and go to that all the time. I think there's something very awesome about all the things that we're doing and educating groups of people and making disciples by not just having to throw them inside the doors. I love this. But is there something about that that I think is worth learning from? Yeah, I think there is.
Yeah.
I think there is.
I think that, like, the approach that provides all of that information, like, I don't retain maybe 10% of it, right? But I always remember that the 90% firmed up my faith, right? Yeah. So, like, all the things that we go to explain, or the, you know, what the Greek equals, or, you know, whatever. Like, it's not stuff that you're going to carry with you all the time. But, like, it does feel like the step that you take because of hearing it feels firmer than it did before you knew it.
Yeah. Yeah. I actually think of it that way. This was another thing, like, Bov and I were talking, is that, like, it goes back to, like, studying for every, I was studying John, because I'm going to teach for the book of John. And, like, for every 100 pages that I'm going to read, it probably ultimately condenses no more than a paragraph worth of things that I'm going to say. And that depends on the room. That's my room. My room can follow it a lot. Like, if I was in a different room, it might be every two sentences. Like, the point isn't, like, all that stuff is there as a confidence builder. I understand how all of it gets to. I'm not going to say all that kind of stuff. And to Mike's point, like, I don't expect folks attending church services where people are teaching to walk out with 100 facts. I expect that there's going to be two or three things that God, like has you retain, keep. And the rest of that stuff wasn't wasted. It's just confidence. It's not confidence because you could, regurgitate it to someone. It's because you heard someone talk about it, and you walked out of there going, yeah, yeah, yeah. I try, like, the thing that I did walk away with, I have confidence in, even because of the other things that I have forgotten already. But what I felt was, that makes sense to me. God is good. And I can go out into the world with this information and confidence, of even if it's only two things. And so, you're always pouring out more than what's going to stick. And it's not wasted, because it doesn't just bounce off. It just sits as context around, like, nebulous confidence, like, that the thing that you did hold on to was right.
Would you say that, like, just historical Israel, we'll go up to the time of Jesus.
Okay.
Like, their church service or their temple was pretty predictable. Right? Like, it came and it went, and everybody knew what to do, and everybody knew the feast that was coming, and God was very particular about how the feast happened and what you did and all the things. And so then switch over to, we look at the Axe Church and be like, hey man, these guys are, they're on the street level, doing street level stuff, you know? Mm-hmm. But like, something tells me that that formula didn't quite leave yet, right? Like, because it feeds a need in people to not have one more place that is where they feel unequipped. Yeah. Or unable to understand what's happening, or less than. You know what I'm saying? Not that it's not a personal ego thing, but it's like, I just don't want to feel like a fool, you know? And it's really possible if it's coming out my mouth. It's real possible that like we overswung a little bit on how much variety we put into things, and you know, and how much attention grabbing things we put in there. I think it was probably all done with a good heart, but like you're right. Like, I used to love, like when I was a kid, I didn't care about the hymns we were singing. I was like, they're just kind of boring, you know? But as I got older, I appreciated the fact that I could lose myself in it, right? I could actually worship and focus on the words that I was saying because the tune was so easy to grab. And now we let the music do it or the drums do it. And, you know, and like, we're like captivate. People are already got hands up when the synthesizer starts.
Right.
No words have been spoken.
Yeah. They're right.
Like just the C suspended chord that plays in between two songs. And while you're transitioning and moving capos and everyone's like, oh, it's so worship time. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, like, you're trying to join a vibe. You're trying to join a feeling in a room, you know, and I'm not saying all that's bad. I'm just saying that, like, I don't know. It feels like when you don't put people to feel like they have to, learning a new song is terrible. People hate it. They usually like maybe the song when it's done, but like to start, they're just like, I can't sing with this. I don't even know how it goes or what's happening. Is this worship time? You should send me these ahead of time. Then I can learn them before we get here, yeah. You know? And same thing, some of that's with like our sermon series or like our new, you know, thing that we're going to do. You know, what my grandpa always used to do was predictable. Every Sunday, he was going to do children's time. And he'd call like 30 kids up there to listen to him for 5 minutes. And then he'd chuck them. You know what I'm saying? And like, whether I got anything out of it or not, I didn't feel weird about it. I knew it was coming. You know what I'm saying? And you got to go just be part of it. So I don't know. It feels like that's at least worth thinking about. That like even a generation that's like, we just don't want to feel like there's one more thing we're not doing very well. You know?
Yeah, I do think there is something to, I think what you were getting at right at the beginning, Mike, where like where people might be drawn to some of these things. It's like, well, think of it this way, like to that level of stability, like you could show up and not stick out at all as long as you could read the paper that they gave you.
Yeah.
Right. But if the thing that's going on feels like there's a performance of some sort, even like how you're supposed to react to all the things, and there is no guideline on how you might do that, well then, yeah, you're going to feel like you're outside of that.
Yeah.
And it's weird for like all the things that we want for people not to feel that way. Sometimes what we've done makes people feel outside of that. I've felt that on numerous occasions. Like, again, house church, people don't just wander in here. Like, they've been invited, and you can kind of warn them a little bit ahead of time. But, like, I have such a hard time going in. I feel like I have to catch them up to where we've been. We're going to be in a thing. We're going to be in John for a year, at least. Like, and so we're going to get 6 months in and someone's going to show up. I'm like, well, okay, well, just to kind of bring you back. Cause like, I don't want them feeling like everyone else has information that that they don't have. It's ridiculous. You can't catch them up the book of John.
Yeah.
But like, I just feel very aware that like all these things are coming to, cause they're building upon each other and it kind of matters. It feels like I don't want them to feel like on the outside of what's going on. I'm probably overdoing it. I certainly am. But
yeah, I'm starting in John like this fall.
Yes.
And I have it planned to like next fall. And I'm like,
yeah.
It's like,
go to your.
Yeah. Could people come in and say, oh man, I've missed half of it. Well, I guess I'm late to the party. Yeah, I don't know.
They don't even have a band. They have an organ man or a piano. Oh, yeah. And they tuck them in the left. You don't even see the dude half the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, what a different approach.
Yeah.
Although, to be fair, I've been to a couple Catholic masses, and I don't know those songs, you know, and I just feel awkward about it. Actually, I can figure it out here in a minute, but you know what I'm saying?
that's what I'm saying. So, like, I mean, obviously, and some of you guys, maybe you go to, you guys who are listening, maybe you go to something like this, and like, you guys don't have any idea what you're talking about. Probably.
Yeah,
I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But, like, some of the Catholic, like we've gone to like Christmas things at a Catholic mass and stuff, and like I actually find some of those do have a high barrier to entry, because one, I used to read music and sing along with it when I had the hymnal in the Baptist church, and I haven't looked at anything with a music note on it that I had to sing from for 20 years, and so my concept of how high or low a thing is, I'm just sitting there like low rumbling, hoping it sounds like a monk.
Okay. This was always shooting above the bar. Yeah. There's probably 3 people in a congregation of 100 that are reading the notes out of the hymnal.
That's true.
To nail the song, right? They're just waiting for the worship guy to sing it. Yeah. You know, or the piano to nail it. No one's like, oh, that should have been a G sharp. You know,
I had no idea, by the way, that like it feels like a high burden on some of these priest characters to have to be decent singers.
Yeah, they got to sing a lot of stuff.
Like, I would have failed. Like, I wonder if you have to audition, and they just tell you when you're 15, they're like, sorry, man, you ain't going to make it.
Oh, Lord. All right, I'm gonna back up what I said. Because now that I think about it, the couple of Catholic services I've gone to, they're just as bewildering as ours.
Yeah, okay.
Like, you know, they're like, everyone's dipping their hand in some water, and I'm like, should I do this? It's I don't normally go here. Yeah. Is this allowed for every people? Or they're like, hey, if you're not Catholic, then you can't do this part. And I'm like, okay, I'll stay out of it. Or some guy with a bowl of smoke come rolling out, and I'm like, where did he come from? And how much is this smoke? Like, I start getting real sidetracked. I'm like, do you buy this smoke from an official, like, Catholic store?
Yeah.
Or, like, can you just make your own or whatever? So, like, I suppose if looking at this in the right perspective, they're probably as bewildered with our services as we are with theirs. I'm like, I don't know what's going on here.
It's really the Presbyterians, I think. They got the church cornered on the accessible high church liturgy. All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. I don't know, maybe you have thoughts on that. But before we end that bit, does it make sense then, what do you think, is it a risk that people have a belief that they're looking to it, are we creating a situation where everyone feels like they have to be folks who can teach things because of how we approach it? Do you think that, are we overstepping, or is there something to learn from there? Or is that like, no, it's actually right. All believers should be called to some level of this.
Yeah, I mean, think about old Ethiopian eunuch out there reading in the middle of the woods. You know what I'm saying? What if we just send the third string congregant out there and they're like, hey, can you explain this to me? Nah, I really can't. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know, man. Yeah, I think like we would look at it and go, look, it seems like there's a lot of non-priests out there doing the work.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And like a lot of truths about who God is gets done during your work day and during, you know, when you're eating with family or you're eating with a neighborhood or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, close relationships tend to bring the most opportunity to say true and right things that are personal to you.
Yeah.
You know, and so if people aren't going to the church to hear it, then they're going to have to hear it out into the world to be invited into it by somebody.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so if you can put a couple thoughts together, like, and even Paul's going to say that, like, you should be able to defend your faith. Like, why are you in this? You know what I'm saying? Like, do you have something to explain yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying? Why you believe what you believe. Like, you should be able to do that even as the lowly guy who sits in the back if you're representing who Jesus is. And so I think that, like, we feel a burden that we have to equip people to at least understand the God that they believe that they're following, only to find out maybe you're not even following him, or you don't even know him, or you grew up in it and you just assumed all was well because your daddy was good at this. You know what I'm saying? So, like, I think we're trying to do wheat chaff and go, look, this is the thing you're agreeing to because this is what the Bible says. Do you understand that piece? You know?
Yeah, to Dan's point, I think that remains relevant, is that, like, it's not abnormal. You would catechize someone in some sort of tradition of which you would go, look, everybody graduated middle school, and so you all know roughly the same types of things, whereas it feels like, because it's a real Wild West out in the old Protestant world, you never know what people know or why they think what they think.
Yeah.
Or what they've never heard before in their lives.
And then preachers are always trying to push the limits a little bit, like, I've got to do this in a unique way.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it's like, you can't just do it. You can't just, well, read the text.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I got a little wacky on Sunday, and I even kind of debated, am I doing too far on this?
Have I gone too wacky?
I did Zacchaeus, right? I'm like, okay, we all know he was short. Well, how short was he?
Yeah.
You know? So I just started poking around, like, okay, the average height of a first century Jewish man was about 5 foot, which is about Danny DeVito's. So I had a picture of Danny DeVito in the screen. And I'm 6'4".
Yep.
He's 5 foot. I'm quite a bit taller than him. I thought, okay. Well, first, so that, where was I going with this? He was shorter. So if Zacchaeus was shorter, he was probably at least 6 inches shorter because he's trying to look over the crowd, you know? So he's like 4'6", probably. Ooh. I'd always imagined him a lot bigger.
Yeah.
But I'm a bigger guy, you know?
He is a wee little man.
So he's a wee little man. But they all were wee little men.
Yeah.
You know? And the average height of someone in America is like 5'7" or 5'9". I can't remember now. I think it's 5'7", 199 pounds, according to the CDC.
Oh,
nice. And so I was just, you know, it's just like putting a picture to what was happening there. Does it change the story? No.
Yeah.
But kind of, it was everybody who left is probably thinking of Danny DeVito when they...
Wait a minute. This is going to mess with my mind, Dan.
Yeah.
Was Jesus 5 foot tall?
Probably. If he was average.
He's a normal dude.
Yeah.
He was the height of Danny DeVito?
Yeah.
Wow. Messes with your mind.
Yep.
I can't take it.
I didn't go there because I didn't want to spread it. But
I wish you wouldn't have said it, Dan.
Were the Romans taller?
I don't know.
Were they imposing an imposing people?
I don't know. I think everybody was shorter.
Wait, but who am I thinking of? Who's the blonde...
The Parthians?
Yeah, the Parthians.
The beautiful men?
Yeah, the beautiful men. They were probably a solid 6'5".
Yeah, yeah.
But maybe I'm one of the Nephilim. How do you say that?
Nephilim.
Yeah. I would have been a Goliath.
Yeah.
I mean, I did everything to scale on the thing, and like you got little Zacchaeus, and I got me towering up over him. I thought, man, that'd be really intimidating.
That would be. Now, and it does make you think about like some of these things where the Jewish folks are like, that guy was really big. Like, or... Hear me out. You small.
Right.
Okay. 5 foot, Jesus. I'm going to have to think. I don't want to think about it.
Yeah, look that up.
I got All right, you're listening live from the path. I got to get that article. Dan, do you have it?
I just sent it in our little thing.
Okay, hold on.
Yeah.
Hold on, I'm going to find it.
I haven't actually read it. I just skipped it and thought, yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, it's a real wild card.
I didn't like, you know, put deep, you know, I didn't look at the Greek or anything.
Okay. All right, here we go. What did you say?
Oh, hold on. Back to my Holy Spirit question.
Okay.
Do you think it was everybody?
You mean like Pentecost?
Yeah.
I think it was the 12.
Everybody in the room?
I think the Greek.
Yeah, you think it was everybody in the room?
Yeah,
not the 120.
Yeah. I think it's everybody in the room.
Ooh, we're on opposite sides.
It's more, yeah. Basically what I was trying to think of.
Wait, you think it's everybody?
Well, I don't know. That like, and maybe it doesn't even matter. But I was trying to think of that like, maybe to the point where we've individualized all these things, like, you know, if God equips leaders to lead people somewhere, you know, you would, maybe people were like, the whole church was moving as one because Tom said so. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, sure.
Because
sure.
The Holy Spirit told Tom, Tom's like, hey, everybody, we're doing this. And everyone's like, Tom heard from the Holy Spirit. Let's get on board.
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
Not everybody's sitting at home going, well, sounds great, Tom, but I'm going to have God confirm with me.
Yeah.
I will be at home praying.
No, actually, that's a salient point because I do think we've overemphasized to a certain extent, like, as if God is sending like telegrams every morning through the Holy Spirit on what you're supposed to do. Like he does still. If that were true, like there's a couple things that like I think just by the very nature of the New Testament make me go, this can't be true. It can't be true that the Holy Spirit guides all the things individually because then I don't understand any of this advocation. Why are we spending any time telling people to do anything or to behave in certain ways, like either listen to the Spirit or don't in 1 Timothy. Listen to the Spirit or don't in Galatians. You know what I'm saying? Like you wouldn't have any of, there's none of this teaching is necessary at all. The second thing, well, the second thing goes for like predestination stuff. Like God, and it's actually, I suppose, the same pipeline, which is like God dictated all the movements. Then what are we doing? Why are we even talking to each other about any of this? And so like, I just think by the nature of the New Testament, I don't think that can be, I don't think that's right.
Mm.
Okay. Here we go. How to be a good friend to your pastor. Most people in the pews have no idea how lonely Dan can be.
I'm lonely.
Studies on pastoral health consistently show that isolation ranks among the biggest challenge pastors face, and yet many of them feel they cannot pursue genuine friendships inside their own congregation. Too much history, too many power dynamics, too much risk. This is a real loss for pastors and for the people who love them. But here's the thing. Some congregants are uniquely positioned to bridge that gap. Maybe you have kids the same age as your pastors. Maybe you play on the same recreational sports league or share a hobby that has nothing to do with church. Whatever the entry point, if you find yourself developing a real friendship with your pastor, that is worth protecting and doing well. Being a good friend to a pastor is not the same as being a good friend in general.
Oh.
This is the uniqueness. There are pitfalls specific to the relationship. Here are four of the most important ones to avoid. Okay, guesses. Dan, things to avoid.
Well, I already read it.
Oh, I thought you said you didn't
read it. I read the headlines. I read the things. I thought, okay, I'm with it.
Mike, all right, Mike gets to guess.
I don't know.
Things you should avoid to be when you're being friends with your pastor.
Talking about church business.
Okay, don't just gossip. Don't talk about the church business all the time.
Don't be using him as your accountability man or counselor dude. He's off the clock. He's just your buddy.
Oh, okay. Okay, got it. Well, you get one more. You don't have to guess all four.
Okay, I'm going to guess don't lend him money.
Is he not going to pay back because he's a pastor?
I don't know. You made him a guess, I guess.
Okay, usury laws. Number one, four most important things to avoid if you're going to be friends with a pastor. One, don't expect your pastor to be perfect.
Oh.
Is this supposed to be different than being a good friend in general? Because I feel like that's a fair expectation for everybody.
Yeah. Well, it is, but there is a certain expectation that some people have that, you know, like if somebody swears they don't tell the dude on the third row, man, I'm really sorry about that.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like, well, you're perfect, you're beyond.
Yeah.
And if there's just expectations sometimes.
Yeah, that's true. It says, gifted communicators tend to attract a kind of reverence that ordinary people don't. Your pastor probably has some real talent, maybe a knack for making scriptures come alive, or pastoral presence that makes people feel genuinely cared for. It's easy to project onto that person a level of spiritual perfection they have never actually claimed. The New Testament does set a meaningful standard for pastoral character. Paul's qualifications for 1 Timothy and Titus describe someone worth following, but those same letters are written to real communities dealing with real human failure. The standard is high, not impossible, and it is never meant to create the impression that pastors exist on a different moral plane. One of the most important things you can give your pastor is the experience of feeling seen, known, and still welcomed. That is not a small thing. For many pastors, it's rare.
Dan, do you feel like you can only be true friends with other pastors?
I've always had people within the congregation I feel like I can tell anything to, but I'm probably more open than I should be. I also have to be pretty guarded. I have to really watch who I would say things to, because some people will use it against you later.
Yeah.
You know, like, oh, I'm no longer your friend. I'm trying to get you fired. And I remember you have a problem kicking dogs, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, well, yeah, I told you that in confidence, you know?
Yeah, right. And it could be just one of those things where you're like, you just voted different than the deacons voted or
yeah,
something.
Yeah, yeah.
You're like, oh, okay.
We got it.
Well, Mr. Whatever, yeah. Blah, blah, blah.
Yeah. So there's a bit of an edge of guard, I would say, that an average pastor has. I mean, the previous generation to mine, they taught in the colleges, like, you don't make friends at all in the church. You're just there to be a pastor. I didn't like that.
Yeah.
I knew people who had that philosophy, and I'm like, we're the church. We're a family. You know, we better be able to get along. But there's still... information you give out.
It does seem like it's a little bit nuanced, right? Because like I generally will not, like, I have all kinds of friends, right? But like I only allow certain people who I believe are following Jesus to speak into my life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to find people that are at the level of pastoral. Do you know what I'm saying? Where they're like, it's not like they have to be a pastor, but like your whole life is this. There's no like second string backup plan. It's I follow Jesus. I like it sustains my family. It sustains my soul. This is what I do Monday through Sunday. Like this is all of me. You might be a part-time deacon or a part-time usher, or you also coach football and then work a regular job. And so this is not on your mind all the time like it is mine.
Yeah.
So are you following Jesus to the tune that I can tell you stuff and you're like, we're doing the same thing here?
Yeah. And you're genuinely filtering it through a Christian or a God filter and not a worldly hierarchy, whatever the filter. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Or even a personal preference on what a church should or shouldn't do. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like there's all kinds of nuance in there.
Yeah.
Yeah. I actually think one of the things this is not specific. It's relevant to pastors, but it's not specific to pastors, is like I it took a while for me to acclimate to the thought that sometimes there's people where like there's something about their relationship with Jesus that feels like, man, that's awesome. Like, that's really good. Especially people who, like, it feels like God speaks to them, or when they're praying about certain things, like, I don't know, it feels like God is listening. Or, like, pastors, I think, in their ability to communicate, or people who are, like, really, really good. They can explain the scriptures. And, like, all these things are impressive. And it's, it you have to remind yourself that, like, it actually doesn't mean that they're not only just a fallible person, but, like, I don't know, they may struggle as a husband. They may not be the best father. They may not be someone who trusts God in all the things. They may be distracted by worldly wealth or desire to be popular. Just all, like, things that are normal for humans to do. And just because this should be, like, evident, right? But, like, just because God uses you or blesses you is not a God going, yes, everything about this person is righteous and awesome. It can feel intimidating. I think about, like, people who are, especially there's you know, you get into some bigger churches, and, like, you might have professors from the local Bible college sitting in there, and you're like, man, what am I going to say? Yeah. Like, this guy's going to know. Or you know that there's, like, that lady or that dude who, like, God just seems to tell them crap that they're going to share with someone else, and you're like, what is God going to tell them to tell me?
Yeah.
But, like, they also need the thing that you're saying, or they need the prayer that you're offering, or they need someone to come and encourage them, or, like, go, hey, the way you talked to your wife there, that wasn't cool. Smarty McBible teacher. You know what I'm saying? Like, and I just, there's, and it's just a fallibility that we have to recognize, and it becomes harder, pastors for sure. But just anytime you see God working through a person, I can give the impression that, like, oh, well, they must be getting everything right. That is not the right impression to walk away from.
Right.
Or walk away with. Okay. Number two, things not to do if you're going to be friends with a pastor or to do. Give him permission to not be on. Pastoral ministry does not have an off switch. A pastor can be recognized in the grocery store, at the gym, or a school pickup, and find himself pulled into pastoral moments before he has processed his own morning. You find that happens, Dan?
Oh yeah,
yeah. Dan's getting it. Yeah.
Now here's probably where I'm different than a lot of guys is I give myself permission to not be on, but sometimes I never turn it on. So, like, you know what I mean? Yeah. Sunday morning, I'm not like a different guy. You know, I'm not like, hey, it's Preacher Dan today. it's like I'm the same guy at home as I am here and there. Yeah. But it's not a false.
Yeah.
Presentation of what I hope you think I am.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay. Oh, maybe. So it's not always on. It's just always Pastor Dan, which means that part of your identity is true.
Yeah.
And it's true everywhere at all the times. But it just doesn't mean that, but it's not an elevated version of you. It just is who you are.
Yeah. But yeah. I mean, because that's probably my, to the detriment of the church. Maybe the church would be much larger if I wasn't myself, you know, when I'm saying goofy things and dumb things, and I'm just a goof. I'm kind of a goofball, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. So,
okay.
I don't know.
I find it difficult. And, like, I find it difficult as a person that, like, represents Jesus out into a community or a group of people, right? It's very. They don't want you as much as the thing that is in you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And so, like, what it feels like is, like, there's a bunch of people sometimes that are, when your human side shows up, you're like, do any of you want to know how maybe my day has gone? Or, you know what I'm saying? Or what's happening with me? And the truth is, like, it's a very real temptation that I think most, you know, pastor type folks will recognize, you know, but, like, It feels like a lot of it's going out, you know, and, like, the Holy Spirit sustains and God is good in this area. But, like, overall, though, people are like, let me tell you about this super heavy thing in my life. Mm-hmm. Or let me tell you why my cousin believes that the devil is going to return to Cincinnati tomorrow. Or let me tell you why, like, I've been an atheist and I think that your God is dumb. You're like, you know, man, I don't, you know, like, go write it down somewhere and mail it to me. I don't want to talk about this right now, you know. And so, but, like, it feels like there's a lot of outgoing relationships and not a lot of pouring in, which does put, like, you know, like, spiritual leaders are a little isolated in a way that, like, they want the presence of God that's in you, and you're just like sometimes you're just the conduit for them to get it.
Yeah.
And it's okay. That's what God maybe designed part of you to do, but, like, there's a human struggle in there sometimes that's like, oh yeah, my day was good, by the way. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, like, right.
Thanks for asking.
Everybody wants something from you. And like whether it's a word, counsel, advice, and sometimes you're just like, I have nothing. I don't want to act. I don't want to pretend like I do.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and the worst of it is like some days, like, I'm not desiring a relationship with God. There's just some days where I'm like, I don't want to do the thing.
I'm mailing in right now.
I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. Yeah. I don't want to do all the things that are necessary for me to do the things that God has asked me to do. So I'm on my own little struggle bus right now. Mm-hmm. And then here come you. You know what I'm saying? You're like, can you pray for me? And I'm like, man, I can barely pray for myself today. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't, whatever it is that you're, I don't have it. I'm just a broken human with you today, you know?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I like it when someone comes in and says, yeah, my wife only has sex with me 3 times a week, and I'm going to leave my wife. And I'm thinking, man, 3 times?
You're doing all right, buddy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Dude.
Really?
I don't want to show you the
poll. Can you tell me the secret?
But that's pretty good.
Okay. So this is going to sound weird, but I would say my reaction is often the exact opposite, but I think it's a personality
thing
with me. Is that like... I feel real weird in social situations, even just every day, even sometimes even close things. And I'm like, boy, I hope someone brings up, has a question about the Bible. Like I'd love to.
Because I got nothing else. I can't tell you who's winning, what sport team, stats, all the dude stuff talking. Right. I'm like, I got nothing. I got John 4.
Yeah. Now, listen, you say this, but like, people will come up to me like, Mike, I've recently, like, I'm starting to participate in worshiping centaurs, in centaurism. And I'm like, oh, good night.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm like, these are the things. No one's like, do you think Judas had a brother? You know what I'm saying? Like, no one's asking me that. They're always like, you know, I've decided that I want to be in a romantic relationship with chairs.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, okay, well. I feel like the pirates had it right. This might be the same guy, actually. Yeah. Like, he's like, I'd like to worship Norse gods. And I'm like, what are you talking to me about?
Does it help that it's a two-legged chair?
You know what I'm saying? Like, I just, good night, I can't tell. Or my husband's been real mean to me. I'm like, first of all, I know your husband. He's half a turd. And so, you know.
Yeah, that's true. I don't get to centaur people. You draw them in, Mike.
Like, I guess. That's how you behave in yourself.
Actually, you should. It's going to be interesting to start filtering these people out, like or filtering in. Maybe the right way to say is like, Mike, I was thinking about worshiping centaurs. Here's what I want you to do, friend, centaur friend. I want you to hold that thought. I'm going to tell you about my day for about 5 minutes. Tell you how things are going with me, and then after you hear that, I want can you hang out for that? Okay, I'm going to talk to you about my day, and then you can help me. Maybe help me digest it or whatever. Give me some advice, and then we can secret back on your centaur business. How does that sound? And then we'll see if they hang out for it.
All right,
maybe you got yourself a conversation.
I got to do better.
My maybe usual response thing can help is, me.
He's like, I think I had a guy come up to me one time. He's like, I'm really into worshiping Norse gods, and I'm like, how's that going? Pretty good. I'm like, in what way? Like, if you could gauge the effectiveness of your relationship with this Norse god, how would you say it's going? Like, what has it done? Oh, it brings me comfort. I'm like, okay, I don't. Right. I think that's dumb, dude.
Yeah. I mean, so does Hugh Grant movies and cocaine. These are not good reasons.
Actually, what always surprises me is like I'm unashamedly a Christ follower, right? Yeah. And people will try to tell me about them doing something besides following Christ. And they're like, what do you think? I'm like, what do you think I think? I think it's dumb. I think you've been fooled and you're doing the wrong thing.
Number 3, don't use this pastor friendship to advance an agenda. Pastors know, sometimes painfully, that they hold influence. When a pastor speaks, people listen. That influence makes some people want to get close to the pastor, not for friendship, but for access. These people are usually obvious, but the more subtle version of this problem can show up even in genuine friendships. If you're truly close to your pastor, you will sometimes disagree with decisions he or the elder board makes. That is normal and healthy. What becomes problematic is when the friendship becomes a back channel for lobbying. When you bring your grievances to your pastor over dinner, hoping he will take your side, or do you expect your relationship proximity to carry weight in church decisions, you have shifted the friendship into something else. A friend who respects the pastor's role without trying to exploit it is genuinely rare. Be that person.
That's true.
That's it is a little tough, though, because, like, you know, how does someone approach a pastor about a decision, a behavior, a direction, you know, that doesn't look like you're trying to usurp authority? You know, that like, how can you do this in a biblical way and not do it in front of 30 people? You know, so what appears is if you're like, look, I just want to talk me and you, this feels like you're lobbying, but really you're trying to respect him and be discreet.
Yeah, I mean, there is a place for honest conversation, you know, like in Acts 6, like, hey, some of the widows aren't getting fed. What's going on?
Yeah.
Like, oh, wow. Yeah, let's fix that.
Yep.
You know, so that's legit, and that's healthy. But to do it in an underhanded way of just little comments, of just trying to kind of sway you underhandedly. I've had people do that. And sometimes it takes me a while to feel like, oh, I see what you're doing.
Yeah, I see what's going on here. Yeah.
Here's the thing. It's like, I think if I'm honest, I've done this to both of you. Do you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like, there's probably been a time or another where I felt like a thing didn't go well, and like, I know you. And so I'll say just a snide little thing, you know, figure that my little usurp will carry some weight because I know you. You know what I'm saying? And so, like, I could see how people could do this.
I'm being shifty, Mike.
I mean, if I'm just being real honest, I'm sure I've done it, you know? Yeah.
So actually, what's interesting is this is a little bit like, this is one of the other reels that drew a lot of attention from the last few weeks is one where Mike had said, about a guy, if you were a dude who was like, hey, I'm going to leave my church, you know, I disagree with where they're going, I don't agree with them theologically. Mike was like, well, you should stay and go talk to him about it, whatever. And we got quite a few comments, and most of them were of the like, yeah, you ever tried that? I got stories, let me tell you about them. And with the other guy was like, you know, like he tried it, and he was like, my... something to the extent of, you know, I got kicked out of the church in a police escort. And I think my response is that, like, I've never gone to a church that required a police presence. So, like maybe that's it. But there were also a few people who were like, hey, you know, come to go to a high church, go to like a liturgical church, and you won't have these types of problems. Like, you basically don't have a bunch of people arguing about doctrine.
Yeah,
there's just the guy who says the thing, and like there isn't like a big forum for people to go. I disagree with what you're saying there, Chuck, and because a lot of it's pretty baked, you know. Like we don't. Just thinking about our initial conversation is like some of that's all right. They at least got themselves organized where there's not 10,000 different dudes in different denominations that people are having to sort out. This like wilderness of ideas that people are coming up with.
Moses put a stop to this. He's like all these grumbling people all the time. And then what was it? Jethro shows up. He's like, that's it. We're going to start laying the law down with individuals, and we're going to get them in groups, and we're going to tell them a thing.
Yeah. So, I mean, and again, I'm not voting for, because once you bind something in, then you're subject to like a doctrine, and like, I don't know, are they getting it right? I don't think so in some of these things. And so like, the plurality, I think, is totally good. Believing Jesus, like the Holy Spirit, can continue to work through all kinds of people, whether they're of the laity or not. I think it's actually still good. But I think the point was, is that like all this belief that someone has, I will say this, and Dan, maybe I think you've probably run into this too, is 9 times out of 10, maybe even 95 out of 100, the guy who thinks he's the reformer is not the reformer.
Yeah.
He's the wrong dude.
Yeah.
He's got a crappy attitude. He's come to some conclusion that everybody else sucks or is wrong. And the reality is that he's wrong and arrogant. 95 out of 100.
So my advice was no good. Most people are usurpers.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah. I don't think, I'm trying to remember how I responded, but like, I think you should do this in humility. Again, the problem is that like, this goes to a conversation I was having with a dude 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he was like, yeah, you know, I'm really having a hard time at the church, and I'm trying to call people to repentance, and folks just are not responding. I'm like, well, I could see that being a bit of a barrier. Not because it's wrong to call people to repentance, and not because it's wrong to go, hey, I disagree with something doctrinally. But if you approach it like you go, I know I'm right, and you're not responding to my rightness, that's not going to fly.
Yeah.
But in the same way, anybody should be able to approach anybody in this room or in your church situations or your youth groups or whatever and go, hey man, that doesn't seem right to me. Can you help me understand? Like, here's how I might think about it. Like, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
If you're not willing, we were just talking about this going through the letter to the Colossians and like the places where Paul is the most chastised, like how people think that he's talking about women and children as an example in this section of Colossians, he talks to the children. You don't talk to the children. You don't write a letter and address the kids. That's not a thing you do in that culture. And Paul looks and goes, nope, inherent worth and value. You can handle this. You do have a responsibility in the kingdom. And like, I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to go like, well, talk to your dad. Let your dad talk to you. Like, Paul goes right for him. He significantly elevates children. And so one of the things to take away from that passage is that like, when you're going to parent, you better be parenting in humility. If you think you can't learn anything from your kids, you're an idiot. Mm-hmm. Like if you cannot be refined by various, just because you might be responsible for them, it doesn't mean that there's not a wide variety of things that you could be learning from them. And so like, hey, you're a pastor. It's a great responsibility. You should humbly walk that, and you should be darn thankful for anybody that God sends that helps you be better. Mm-hmm. In the thing that you're doing.
Yeah. And I think you can smell it when it's someone who's doing it genuinely because they're a friend, because they love you. That's great. You welcome that. But if they're coming in just to sneak in their opinion to try to sway you, you kind of smell that and go, yes, like, eh.
Yes.
Like, right. You smile and nod and say, yeah, whatever. Yeah. And then, you know.
Yep. You're being a rabble rouser. All right. Final one here. Support publicly. Challenged privately. Good friends tell each other the truth. That is non-negotiable, but the setting and timing of the honesty matters. If your pastor is making decisions you think are wrong or heading in a direction you have real concerns about, that conversation belongs in a one-on-one setting, not in a congregational meeting or a group text. Well, here's what I would say to that, actually. I'm not your only friend. You should talk to me about the things that are going on in our community or whatever. You should feel free to talk to your other friends about that too. You should just not be saying things to them that you would have not talked to me face to face. But after you told me face to face, I actually don't find like, it's not an exclusive relationship. Again, humility says like, as long as you were honest and integritous with me, I'd be like, I talked to Ben and I told him I disagreed with this thing and he said he wasn't going to. He continued to believe it was the other thing. Okay. I mean, I don't see. And I mean, we don't do the votes or whatever, but like if I said, well, I really think we should invest in this addition or whatever to build a gymnasium, bring the public to me, I'll say. And I support it. And you're my really good friend. But you're like, Ben, I just don't think this is the right thing. And you vote against it publicly. Also totally fine. Like, why? If we're going to take votes, you might as well get your own opinion.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, just don't lack integrity, I guess. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was it. Those are the four things. Be a good friend.
Do you feel
pastor.
Like it covered the whole litany of being a pastor friend?
I actually think. Well, I would say
that money thing didn't even come up.
I'm trying to think. I don't. The only thing is I have taken it personally. When there's some criticism of something that I've taught or whatever, but more so because someone didn't tell me. They just didn't ask, they told somebody else instead of telling me.
Yeah, that definitely wasn't me.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Yeah. They'll just tell me. I think it's fine. And like, I mean, everyone's going to have a reaction, especially when you're handling, here's the trouble, is that like, if you're so focused, like I want to properly handle the word of God, like if you feel the weight of that responsibility, knowing that if you said, hey, I'm confident in this thing, people will borrow your confidence and go, yep. So what Ben says, that word means this. And now, so we should see the passage this way. They'll go out tomorrow and be like, yeah, this is the thing. And so like, if you don't feel a weight to that, that's bad. But also, like, if I think I got it wrong, like, I feel bad about that. Like, I feel a weight to have gotten it wrong. I don't beat myself up about it terribly. I'm a human. But if I find out about tertiary, like, no one told me, I'm like, well, crap, I can't even be refined.
Yeah,
if that doesn't happen. Like, that's probably my biggest frustration, is that like if you treated me like the pastor role, as opposed to a fallible and well-intentioned human being who wants to serve Jesus and is willing to be refined. Now, do I always accept it as best I can? Probably not. I mean, because it matters to me that if I got it wrong, I'm going to feel defensive because I feel real crappy if I got it wrong. But whatever. I think is the only thing that I can think about that I'm particularly sensitive to.
I find that a lot of people just treat you differently when they find out what you do, and I don't like that.
Yeah.
And part of it, this kind of hits pieces of it. I haven't put my thumb on it, but I had so many friends over the years like, I can't believe you act the way you do. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, just my normal self, you know, just not, you know, and they're just like, well, you just don't act like a pastor. What does a pastor act like?
Yeah, yeah.
I don't even know what that means.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you wear blue jeans or whatever. Like, oh, it's on a Wednesday or, you know, whatever. I don't know. And it's just like, well, that's weird that you would think I would not. I mean,
right.
I do use the restroom sometimes too.
Yeah, yeah. And, sometimes.
You know, all kinds of stuff like that.
Yeah.
But I don't know. Yeah, there's this weirdness sometimes. And maybe it's because it's a mystery, because the average person has no desire, or, you know, has just never been a pastor or even known a pastor. If they go to a large church, they probably never even talked to him before.
Yeah. Are these high church dudes do it? Like, are they living up to these expectations maybe? They're not cutting wind when they walk across the living room.
You can't.
We grew up this way though, right? Like, my grandpa was a Baptist minister, and like, when we went to a church when I was like 8 or 9 or something, like, the pastor was giving us a ride back to his house. We're going to hang out with his kids, and he listened to a regular radio station.
Huh.
And I'm like, I thought it was either silence or talk radio. These are the only things I thought pastors did.
Well, that's all,
you know,
I do.
And like,
Dan got the playbook.
Sorry. And like, he didn't wear a suit, and he went to McDonald's.
Yeah,
you know, and I thought pastors only went to Shoney's, or you know what I'm saying?
Only or like fried chicken.
Whatever buffet is going on after Sunday. Like, there's just a thing that I assumed all pastors did, and like, this guy wasn't it. And I'm like, this is wild. I had no idea it was even possible to be like this.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was watching a football game with a friend once, and I was like yelling at the TV, oh, the refs are stupid, whatever. Who knows what I said? And he's like, I never expected that out of you. I mean, I didn't say anything inappropriate or anything. I just was emotionally involved. Yeah. And he's like, whoa. I'm like, well, I'm still a guy. I like my team.
I like go team.
It is. It's probably really hard for us to speak on this because, like, I mean, these are the people we hang out with,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
In general. But like to know, like, because I've never seen either one of you different like that. You know what I'm saying? You're just Ben and Dan. Yeah. You know, but like, how other people view, you know, pastors. Like, I think in general, what they believe is that there's enough evidence for God in the world, even if you don't believe it, that when a pastor comes around, you feel like God's going to rat you out to that guy. You know what I'm saying? Like, they already know a thing about you, or they know what you've been up to, or they can smell disobedience on you, and they're like, oh, here we go.
yeah. Actually, I will say, like, I've met other pastors for coffee or something, and like, people I didn't know, I'm like, oh, hi, I just wanted to meet and like, get, you know, whatever. And I've met a few of them who are like totally pastoring me, and I'm like, hey, why are you treating me like this? They're like, they're talking to me like we were having some sort of like church pastoring session, like they were going to give me advice. I'm like, dude, I just wanted to say hello.
Just went hanging out.
Yeah. I don't know why I don't like this.
Yeah.
Go pastor other people.
I find that super annoying. Like, yeah, I think too. I've gone to coffee with a couple pastors, and all of a sudden they're like my pastor. I'm like, let's hold the phone here. I got a community. I got an authority guy that I submit to. Like, I was just trying to be your buddy. Like, you're not the world's pastor. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Calm down.
right. You're off the clock, bro. Like,
which then I start to feel bad. I'm like, man, what if God sent this guy to like speak into my life, and I'm priding up against him? I'm like, dang. And then I would go to high church because I ain't responsible for all them thoughts.
Yeah.
Right? I just show up and I read I sing the tunes, and a guy tells me what's what.
Right. You don't have to think. You don't take that guy for coffee. You don't even have to think about what he does.
Yeah.
He has other people in robes that he
Protestant
goes out with.
But Protestant Mike goes, the Holy Spirit bring me here? What's this conversation going to lead to? God, what are you up to? I don't understand.
This is what I'm saying. Is that, now, that is more biblical, though, is that like God might have sent you to talk to Pharaoh. The high church people, like, generally just by nature of the pattern, don't go, oh, I might have to talk to this guy and tell him about the thing. Your average Protestant go up in any room, like the whole denomination is labeled by they're protesting. Like, it's what we're against is all. That's the whole denomination.
Dude, is that what Protestants do?
Yeah, the protesters.
I had no idea.
There's the Catholics and the people who protest the Catholics. That's the denomination.
Well, I mean, we came out a little strong, I guess. We didn't have to name our whole denomination about what we're against.
That's what I'm saying. The identity, the whole thing is probably unnecessarily antagonistic, even though accurate at the time. Anyway,
we should do better.
I don't know what else to call it. The others. All right. Hey, you're listening to Life from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us. I don't know. Maybe you friends with Pastor. Where have you screwed this up? Share it on the complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text or let us know about any of the thoughts or feelings you have on the show. 515-517-0085. Call or text, and we'd love to hear from you. All right, Mike, let's give some advice.
All right, dear Life from the Path. My husband and I have been married 12 years, and we were together 5 years before getting married. He's an alcoholic who has been sober for several years, but he wants to argue about everything. He has anger issues, possibly because he was in the military. His health is bad, too. I have reached a breaking point, and I'm thinking about divorce because of the way he treats me, my kids, and grandkids. Except for my son, who he's scared of. Wow. He also bad-mouths my son's wife. He gets mad because I watch my granddaughter 3 days a week while her mother works, and sometimes I have both girls. My daughter-in-law is an awesome person who does anything for anyone. She's in the Army Reserves and works full-time. She put herself through school and is a social worker as well as a full-time mom. My son is a truck driver, so he's gone all week. I try to help them out as much as I possibly can. I'm not giving up on my kids and grandkids. Am I wrong for putting them first? What can I do?
Wow.
Okay.
She's going all around the block.
What the heck is this letter about? I just feel like you wanted someone to listen to you. You know what I'm saying? To hear about your life.
She got totally distracted by the alcoholism that is no longer an issue.
Yeah.
He's just an angry guy, sounds like. You know, there's some issues there. And so, yeah, pour into your kids, I guess, and grandkids. And
yeah. I missed it. Did she go? Are they doing counseling or anything?
No. No mention of counseling. She named both dogs on both sides of the family and what people might do in their future careers. There was a lot of information in here, and basically I don't think the main thing sailed through to be the main thing.
Okay, actually, yeah. I will say that it is remarkably consistent that people who vomit salad, these types of things, you're not getting a full story at all. You're getting a very like ping pong ball representation of the situation. I don't doubt that any of them are true, at least to a certain extent, mm-hmm. but you've not analyzed the situation to coalesce it around some of a finer point. You just said, oh, I'm feeling aggrieved in some matter or another. Here's all my grievances. I'm going to make a decision based upon all these without sorting any of it out proper.
Yeah. Yeah. It feels like your main point was to convince folks that your husband's a bad dude.
Yeah.
Like he misreacts to all these things because all these people are doing good things and including you, and he just reacts terribly about them all the time. So like your words are asking is, I think my husband sucks. Do you agree?
Yeah. Is it okay? Can you affirm me in my divorce thing?
Yeah. Is it okay?
Is she even a divorce, or is she just saying I'm going to pour into my other family?
No, she wants a divorce.
Did I miss that? Okay.
Yeah. I have reached a breaking point and I'm thinking about divorce because of the way he treats me, my kids, and grandkids. Except for the son. He's afraid of the son, the truck driver.
That's right.
I mean, how afraid can you be of a truck driver? He's barely around, you know?
Yeah, but what kind of orientation are we talking about that, like, here's my family, at least my husband's afraid of my son? Like, what a weird...
Yeah.
What a weird thing to stand out. Like, why would you want that to be true?
Yeah. And I don't... Like, it's the worst. Like, he gets mad because I watch my granddaughter 3 days a week while her mother works. He's probably not mad. He's probably irritated. You know what I'm saying? If I can sniff this guy coming a mile away, he's like, here we go again with the kids. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But he's not like, dang you, woman, stop watching these kids. You know, like,
that's a piece.
That doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
This one's hard.
I would say you need to talk to people jointly, both of you in the room. Like, mm-hmm. Have someone help you refine, come to a finer point about where your challenges are. My husband's an angry person. He might be. But like, again, if you can't, most people where this types of things are problematic, they can come to like a more precise, even if the list is long, there's like a precise thing. Hey, we can't make decisions together. He doesn't want to spend any time with you. We you know, we're not attracted to each other anymore. Whatever. Pick the things that someone might have that you can work through. This just felt like a dryer sheet full of blah. That culminates in you going, I don't want to do blah anymore. And so just affirm me so that I can go make different choices.
Yeah, I think you're using big letter words. And I think he's just a cynical man, right? He finds everything negative. He's just a negative person, right? And so like that doesn't necessarily equal mad or hate. He's just a negative dude.
Yeah. It doesn't feel good to be a negative person.
No. And like,
it sucks.
Maybe that's the point is like, He's an alcoholic. He's an ex-alcoholic, right? But like, he might have just gone through the 12 steps and got rid of the booze. But the reason for the booze, he might have missed, right? Mm-hmm. We haven't got there. That's not the thing that got handled. The thing that got handled was the outpouring of the anger or the cynicism or the negativity or the lack of faith in Jesus, whatever, right? Like all this is coming out as this grossness. And one of the forms of which it came out was alcoholism. But the negativity still stayed. He doesn't have peace, right? He's still a chaotic dude. And so like my guess is like he got clean, but like he didn't get redeemed.
Right? Yeah, has she ever sat down and asked him, why are you unhappy?
Because you keep watching these kids.
Yeah. I mean, maybe they should have a conversation about, hey, what do we look like mm-hmm. going forward?
Yeah.
How can we do this together?
Yeah. Actually, I was talking to my wife about that just a few weeks ago. It felt like we'd got into a rut where like our conversations were like, well, I blah, 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 and I blah, 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 blah. And like, what's one of the things that we came to is like, we need to just reframe all these, even if it's the exact same types of things we need to talk about. Like, these are we issues. Mm-hmm. Hey, we are very busy at Ben's work. Ben's work is very busy. What are we going to do about that? The consequences are sometimes I'm having to do work at night. What are we going to do in reaction to these realities? Are we going to say, look, we're going to decide together that I'm going to tell him to pound sand. I ain't working at night, and just agree that we're both accepting the consequences of that. Okay. Like there's a we conversation. It's not just, well, Ben, these are you're working. And so you figure that out.
You're
like
an angry man working all the time.
Or whatever's going on in the house, or like just that kind of stuff. Like if you start forcing all those conversations to be, like, voice them as we're going to talk about mm-hmm. these things and make these types of decisions together, you're going to end up some different places, because it forces a level of sympathy. Yeah. Like you can't just dismiss that other people are carrying weight or burden or worry or whatever. We collectively are taking accountability for our collective weight, burden, things to do. It'll change your conversation a little.
Yeah. Every few years, my wife and I will just take a couple days. It didn't have to be elaborate. And we'll go away and we'll just sit down and look at like the whole expanse of our life. Like, what, you know, how much time do we have left maybe?
Yeah.
What do you want to do with this time? How can we improve our relationship? How can we improve everything? And we'll make a list and we'll goals and all this stuff. And it's amazing how we check those things off. Like I'm going on a cruise next month, partly because we're like, we've never done any traveling really.
Yeah.
You know, we'd like, we go to 15 miles away and have a burger, you know, but you know,
yeah.
So we're going on a cruise, you know, and
sweet.
And yeah. So, I mean, but it's little things like that and we've done some house stuff that we really should have been done a long time ago. And
yeah.
And, but it was a we thing. It was like, what should we do? And both of us took times being just quiet and listened.
Yep.
And then put it together. And like, well, let's reasonably put an order to this. And
Yeah.
I think you can do that.
Yeah.
Okay. Segular says, your husband appears to be what is known as a dry drunk. Oh, she's going to say the same thing I did. That's an alcoholic who managed to quit drinking, but never dealt with the issues that drove him to drink in the first place. He is also an abuser. You are not wrong for wanting a life free of hostility and verbal abuse. You are also not wrong for wanting to protect your family from the poison he spews. Because you can't make this man change who he is, talk to a family law attorney and set yourself free.
Wow.
Okay, yeah. She went right like, yeah, divorce, that's the only option.
Yeah, you must
here.
Be right. There's not two sides to this story.
Yeah, there's a guy struggling, you know, he's got a bunch of anger issues, probably for no reason. He's just a hateful, spewful man. Let's give up on him and cut a trail.
Gosh, how disastrous is it people cutting and shuffling the world without any concept that it is very gray a lot of the time. I mean, there's black and white things for sure.
Sure, yeah.
But they are not actually happening all that often. Like people's lives and stuff are so complicated. How irresponsible is that?
Wow.
I get it. People wrote into a thing. I understand, but like that's crazy. You could have just ruined like their lives, all of them.
Right. And you nonchalantly, you're just like, yep, time to cut it.
Cut it up.
Like, and you took the person's assessment of the situation point blank.
Yeah.
Like, if I've learned anything over my years on this earth, like, it's worth asking a couple questions and hearing what the other person has to say.
Yeah.
It's never the thing I thought it was, you know? All right. Dear Life from the Path, a group of 10 couples have been friends since meeting in college. 7 of the couples have been married for more than 25 years, and 3 of the couples have, over the last decade, divorced. The issue is that one man is remarried. His ex is no longer in touch with any of the group. His new wife is demanding and self-centered, with clear narcissistic traits. We love the husband dearly, but not his new wife. We are planning a once-in-a-lifetime cruise, and nobody wants her on the ship. We know from past experience that she will ruin the trip. How do we tell the husband that they are not invited, and who should deliver the message? We don't want to end the relationship, but frankly, she cannot go.
Who should deliver the message? LaToya? What do you mean? Like, we don't know any of these people. What the heck?
So a cruise ship is a very large thing. How about you schedule your times so that you're not together every second of the time, you know? It kind of solves the whole thing. If she's ruining it for you, you're a pretty sad person.
Yeah, this woman has a lot of power over you. Do you know what I'm saying? That, like, instantly you sit down at the blackjack table and she comes out of the shadows. Blackjack! You know what I'm saying? Like, she sits at your table, she sleeps in your bed. Like, she's a different person. She's completely separate from you. And I'm assuming that the way that she acts, like, self-centered, that she's not just going to join the group to fit in. So, like, you should be good.
But yeah, boy, this is really minus just even a couple examples. Like, she eats Cheetos and touches everything because she likes it or something. Like, I just, like, what is she doing that is so bad?
Yeah.
That is, that, like, not only just doesn't, like, irritate you, but, like, absolutely everybody.
I think they're angry that their perfect group has blown up. And that's fair. But don't take it out on her.
Yeah.
I mean, that all happened before she came along. Unless she was the reason they divorced.
Okay. Hold on. You should, if you're going to get remarried, you should recognize that you are putting this person you're remarrying and probably yourself in an awkward position, and everybody, all your friends and stuff, because inevitably it will not be like it was. If everyone was happy with the otherwise previous situation, right? And so, like, this happens, you know, with stepchildren, this happens with, like, in situations with friends or whatever. Like, just know that you're like, it didn't work out with my past spouse. Oh, I got married again. And, like, everyone's just going to be, like, okay with this. They're even, they're not.
Yeah. Everyone love her like you've known her for 20 years.
They're not. We haven't.
And even if it's a death.
Yeah.
And as sad as that is, it's still the same.
It's
a new person, is not Margaret.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Even for all the fallibilities of whatever Margaret was, I'm just saying. Mm-hmm. And so, like, just know that, like, whatever you've moved on from or acclimated to, you have a higher motivation to move on than anybody else. No one else is actually under any burden to move on from Margaret. Like, you are.
Yeah.
And so, and anyway, and it can all be above board. No one has to be, like, the wicked stepmother. No one has to be, like, oh, like, the Cheeto eater, an anti-Semite. I don't know what this woman's problem is. But, like, it doesn't have to be any of that. It could be a perfectly lovely person. I suppose it's just a general warning, and that, like, it's just whenever it feels like you're replacing a person, it's hard. It's very hard for people. And you should just be prepared to be extremely patient in these scenarios.
Yeah. Maybe even sit down at this cruise and say, hey, here's the deal. I don't know if we've treated you well. That's probably why she's not nice to them, because they've had all the little looks and the little whispers, and that's not Margaret. And Margaret would have eaten the shrimp, you know. And just sit down and say, can we start over? Can we use this as cruise as a time to become friends?
Yeah,
I think that'd be a healthy thing. You don't have to be their best friend. They probably live all over the country.
Yeah,
it's also spend possible 7 days that together. You're the narcissist. Right? Like, this woman has came out of nowhere, like, and is in a relationship and going with a group of people who've known each other for 20 years.
Yeah.
And so, like, everyone's going to go, remember that cafe just off the square? Oh, and she doesn't.
It's going to be hard to say.
You know, and so it's going to be, like, a week worth of nostalgia and funny times and his ex-wife getting brought up, all the things. And, like, she's just fighting with any type of attempt to fit in.
Yeah.
And you're just shutting it down. Oh, like, here she goes, making it about herself again. Well, she doesn't know the cafe. She can't talk about the janitor that used to show up at 3 a.m. She doesn't know. And so, like,
is she feeling awkward?
Yes. Yeah. So, like, Dan's advice is great. Like, you should relook at this whole thing and be like, look, I'm gonna detente this thing. We're gonna sit down, and I'm gonna act like I have nothing against you at all. And we're just going to try to be friends off the crack without everybody sitting around talking about how the good old days were so great. You know, and then see if maybe you haven't misjudged this whole thing. And maybe do it before the cruise, before this even comes up. Just take her out to beignets or something. And then you're like, yeah, I was right. She's a turd. Then you're going to have to do some awkward stuff. But, like, it doesn't feel like you've given her a fair shake at all.
Do you, okay, is there any avenue of which you talk to your friend who married this woman and go, hey, here's the complaints.
No.
Here's the litany.
No.
Yeah, it may be okay to say, what does she think about the other gals?
Yeah.
Because it's not a one-sided thing.
Yeah, okay. So you could say, hey, how is she fitted in? Does she feel like she's on outside? Also, why does she dress so wildly?
Yeah.
see with that conversation.
She does know they can remove moles, right? Yeah,
they have stocking Cheetos. What is the deal?
They got toothbrushes now.
I mean, yeah, there's probably some lighter points that I suppose if you wanted to try to bring it up, you could be like, hey, man. We feel like it's probably awkward for Leslie. Is it awkward? Like, are we?
That's a fair question.
You know, like, yeah, she said a couple things. You know, we've just known each other for so long. You know, she just has a hard time fitting in. You know, and like, to be fair, once again, especially with a group of ladies that's known each other for 20 years, good luck getting in there. You know, like, mm-hmm. You just got nothing. you know?
Yeah, that's a tough run. That's a tough run for sure.
All right, Segular says, no matter how you approach him, know that you run a real risk of alienating your friend if he is forced to choose between his wife and this friend group. If it's not worth the risk, the group will have to grin and bear her presence with as much grace as can be mustered. If you are sure you want to exclude them both, you owe him an explanation. The person closest to him should meet up with him privately and deliver the news. Remind him of the, quote, past experience where his wife ruined a previous trip. Be specific about what behaviors bothered the rest of the group and tell him no one is willing to travel with her again. This really sounds like you guys are talking behind his back, too. That's not going to go over well.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe this whole thing is unhealthy, yeah. All of you.
You might, however, consider extending him a solo invitation. It's possible he could use some time away from his charming wife.
This is terrible.
What is this? Does Secular just hate marriage? You know what I'm saying? Like, man, you must have had a couple bad ones. I don't understand.
Call it Secular.
They're becoming embittered. Hey, you've been listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us so much. We do very much appreciate it. If you've got thoughts on the show, hit us up on the Live from the Path Bob Eisenhower complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text. We'd love to hear from you. In the meantime, be faithful in the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path. The prophets cry. It cuts through.
Vineyards scream ash, the feast turns bitter, bread turns to trash. The rich hoard wealth, poor crushed to the dust. Walls built on lies, foundations of mistrust. You build your ivory towers, sit on gilded thrones, but the Lord sees all, even hearts of stone. Woe to those at ease who sing idle songs. Your palace is crumbled, you've been wicked too long.
The lion don't whisper, it tears through the air. The Lord won't relent till justice is fair.